Thank you. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 will be our text today. And we'll focus really on the first few verses. It's Mother's Day, so in honor of Mother's Day, the subject of the message today will be Mary, the mother of Jesus. The message that I'm preaching you today is entitled, A Burden for the Glory of God. A Burden for the Glory of God. Mary is one who we see in our text who had a great burden or a great heart for the glory of God. What is God's glory? Well, it's the shining forth of His character and His attributes and His person. John says of Jesus in John chapter 1, he says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He talks about the attributes of the character of God that he saw in Christ, His grace and His truth. Do you have a heart for God's glory? The reason why society is the way that it is today and always has been is because men failed to glorify God. The Bible says, although they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then he goes on and describes the idolatry of mankind that has taken place from the time of Noah all the way to today. Because God is not glorified. And so in Mary, we see somebody who wanted to see her son, Jesus Christ, glorified. She wanted Jesus to be revealed to people. She wanted people to know who Jesus was. And every great man and woman in the Bible wanted the same thing. David, surrounded by his enemies, the Bible says their tongues were like spears and arrows. Yet David prayed, be thou exalted above the heavens and let thy glory be over all the earth. That was his priority, that God be glorified even in his situation. So my question to you today, is that your burden? Do you have a burden that God be glorified, that people know who Jesus Christ is and experience God in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit work in your life and the life of others? Do you want Christ to be glorified? Do you have a burden for His glory? Well, Mary did. Listen to what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Jesus has just began His public ministry. He's called His first disciples. He's been baptized. We know from other Gospels He's been led out into the wilderness by the Spirit and was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And now the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, on the third day, and that's the third day after calling Nathanael, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. You'll notice, first of all, this was not a Baptist wedding. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will aid me in teaching this text, and will open the hearts of the folks that are here, and that You will give us a heart for Your glory. Whatever needs to take place, I pray that You will do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want you to notice that Jesus began His public ministry and performed His first miracle at a wedding celebration. It was a celebration. And listen, the Jewish people, when they had a wedding, they knew how to have a wedding. They didn't get all uptight like we do here. You know, everything's got to be perfect and the dress and all that. And by the way, I've never been a part of a wedding where at least one thing didn't go wrong. And you could probably testify to that as well. And so, but they had a celebration. You remember they'd have that long period of betrothal? It was really like a legal marriage already, but they didn't live together. And then when it was time for them to come together and to live together, the bridegroom and his party, the groomsmen, we might call them today, the groomsmen would go down to the bride's house. It was called the fetching of the bride. And they would get the bride and her friends, and they'd bring them back to his house, and they'd have a party for about 7 days. They'd drink wine, they'd eat food, they'd have a good time, and everybody, you know, family and friends would all be there, and they'd kind of take off work or whatever they had to do. They would just clear their schedule, and they would be a part of this wonderful celebration. And it was something that was very important to the Jewish people. Jesus decided to start His ministry in that type of atmosphere. There are a lot of people that think to be holy means that you're sad all the time and you don't have any fun. But Jesus was around people that were having fun. And you know what? I believe Jesus was having fun too, don't you? I believe Jesus was a man of joy. Yes, He's a man of sorrows, but He's also a man of joy. He said, "I've told you these things so that My joy might remain in you." So He's at this wedding celebration, and they have a little problem at the wedding celebration. They ran out of wine. They were running out of wine. And Mary notices. Now, this must have been some relative of Jesus, because Mary has a prominent place at this wedding. She's already there, and she's concerned about the provisions. And so it may have been her niece that was getting married, or some close friend. But Mary, we see from this scene, had some real responsibility in this wedding. And so she was making sure everything was taken care of on her end. The things that she was responsible for, she didn't want any of that to go and be left off and not be there. And so Mary was very concerned. And Jesus, with His first disciples, is also invited to the wedding, probably a 2-date trip from where He was. And they come into the wedding, and Mary confronts Jesus about this problem. She says, "There is no more wine." A lot of people think, or there are some people that think, what Mary was saying to Jesus was, "There's too many of y'all here, Jesus, and we've run out of wine, so why don't you and your friends excuse yourselves and go somewhere else?" I don't believe that's what Mary was doing at all. There are other people that think that Mary was just wanting Jesus to go down to the corner store, you know, and pick up some more beverages and refreshments and bring them back to the wedding. But Jesus doesn't react to her like she's just asking Him to do something simple. Jesus reacts to Mary here like Mary is asking Him to do something supernatural. Okay? He doesn't say, "No, I don't want to walk down to the corner store." He says, "My time has not yet come." I don't think He would have said that if all she was asking Him was to do something simple. She was wanting Jesus to do something spectacular. She was wanting Jesus to manifest His glory. That's what she was wanting. She wanted people to see who He was. Now, why is that? Who are the kind of people that want Jesus' glory to be revealed? Who want Jesus to be made known? What kind of people want that? Well, first of all, there are people that know Him. Of everybody that was there, there was one person that knew Jesus better than everybody else. I mean, Nathanael was impressed because Jesus saw him sitting under a tree. But Mary had an angel come to her, remember, before Jesus was conceived in her womb and said, "This holy child that is conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit." She was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. "He will sit on the throne of His father, David." She had this angelic announcement. She knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And then she went to Elizabeth's house, remember? And at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist, her little baby, 6 months in the womb, leapt in his womb at the presence of Jesus and Mary. Jesus still being in his mother's womb. And Elizabeth prophesied about Jesus and who He would be, and Mary praised God. And Mary, praise God, her Savior. She knew that Jesus was come to be the Savior. And then they go to dedicate Jesus in the temple. And what happens in the temple when they're dedicating Jesus there? An old man comes up to them and he begins to praise God because he said, "Now my eyes have seen the consolation or the comfort of Israel." He knew that Jesus was the Messiah and said he was set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and that he would be a light to the nations. And he said, "Mary, that your soul would be pierced through with many sorrows." She knew this child that she had was the Son of God, was the Messiah. His father was David, and he was going to be given the throne of his father David. And then you remember when he was 12 years old, they lost Jesus. They actually left Jesus at church. Have you ever done that with your kid? They don't notice for a couple of days that he's even gone. He never did anything wrong, that's why. Now, if my kid was gone, I'd know in about an hour, and you would too. But now they're all grown up and mature. But you remember back in the day when they were rambunctious kids, your kids I'm talking about. I dig holes, climb out, dig holes. But anyway, they come back, and what's Jesus doing? Jesus is 12 years old, and he's talking to the teachers of the law. He's talking to the PhDs in theology. Jesus, a 12-year-old boy. And they're all marveling and they're amazed. And Mary says, "You know, where have you been? What's going on?" And he says, "I must be about my father's business." He realized who his father was. And Mary didn't understand. The Bible says something like that. She was just confused by what he said, but they saw who he was, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Mary knew who Jesus was, and I propose to you that there are many that did not know who Jesus was, and many probably thought that Jesus was illegitimate. As a matter of fact, there's writing that would indicate that they thought that Jesus was the illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. Because he was born of a virgin and people don't understand that. And so there was probably talk about Jesus and people probably looked down their noses at Mary. But Mary knew who Jesus was and she had a burning desire that other people know who Jesus is. And so she wanted him to manifest his glory for more than one reason, I'm sure. Now she didn't understand all of what he was going to do and how he was going to suffer. But she knew he was the Son of God, and she wanted other people to know it. I think Jewish mothers, I don't know a whole lot of, you know, Jewish mothers. I've known one or two, but from watching TV and stuff, I think they're very proud of their children, aren't they? I think that's true. Could you imagine Mary, you know, with the other ladies, you know, at this wedding feast maybe, you know. "Well, my son Abraham is going to be a doctor, you know." "Well, my son Morty is a lawyer." "Well, my son Jesus is the Son of God." Could you imagine that? "My son Jesus is the Messiah." She wanted people to know who her child was. And that's true of us too. If you know Jesus, you know, the rest of the world, they may give lip service to who he is. But if you know him, you know he is the Son of the Most High God. You know he is the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for sin. You know he is the one who has overcome death. You know he's the one who has cleansed your sin and given you the hope of eternity and the hope of heaven. And if you know him, you can't help but want other people to know who he is too. Mary knew him, so she had a burden for his glory. Now, people who have a burden for the glory of Jesus Christ, they look for opportunities for Jesus to be glorified. And Mary saw an opportunity in this lack of wine. Now, to us, that doesn't sound like a big deal, okay? They ran out of refreshments. But that was a big deal in this culture. It was an insult. It was a failure of hospitality. There's even some writings, some old writings that indicate The bride's party, because the groom was responsible to make sure all this happened, the bride's party could even enter into a civil suit against the groom's party for not adequately providing for this festival. So they took it very serious. So it sounds trivial to us. It's not life and death, but it was a big deal. There is at the very least embarrassment at stake. And Mary saw this as an opportunity. She saw this lack, this need, as an opportunity for Jesus to reveal who He was. And what was true in Mary's situation is true in ours as well. Because that's where Jesus is glorified. He's glorified in human need. He's glorified in human lack. When there's a soul that's lost and dying and on its way to hell and bound by sin, and there seems to be no answer, and the people of God pray for that person, and then by a miracle of God, that person hears the gospel, their chains fall off, and they're free, then Jesus is glorified and people begin to see who He is. But it's in that human need. It's in that human lack. It's in our weakness. It's an opportunity. Those who want Jesus to be glorified see an opportunity for Him to be glorified in weakness, human weakness, and sin, and degradation, and hopelessness. Those are great opportunities for Jesus to be glorified. Some people, when they run into that stuff, they just fold up. And they say there's no hope. And even we as Christians, sometimes we become very nearsighted and we can't see the big picture. And we just fold up whenever we see need and lack, or we experience pain or lack or hopelessness in our own lives. But when we refocus on who our Savior is, Jesus Christ, we ought to see these things that appear to be hopeless as opportunities for Jesus to manifest His glory. That's what Mary did. You may be here this morning and there may be someone in your life or some situation in your life that appears to be hopeless. I want to encourage you to look to Jesus Christ and look at this situation as a situation in which Jesus Christ could get much glory by revealing Himself, by meeting that need, by sustaining that faith, sustaining that life, saving that soul, whatever it is, putting back together that family, reviving that community of faith, that church. Look at it as an opportunity for Jesus to receive great glory and pray for His glory. When He's merciful, and people see His mercy, He's glorified. When He's powerful and people see His power in action, Jesus is glorified. Christ is made known to people. And so Mary saw this situation is an opportunity for Jesus to glorify Himself, to reveal who He is, to perform a miracle and meet this need. But then we need to understand that we have to learn the lesson that Mary learned. Jesus responds to Mary in a peculiar way here. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. Mary just says to Jesus, there's no wine. But remember, Jesus knew the heart of all men. He knew what Mary wanted. And His response shows that she wanted something supernatural. Don't understand exactly what she may have been thinking. But listen to what Jesus says. First of all, He says something, and I've told you before, I think, when we've seen this, do not try this at home. He said, woman, do not try that at home, husbands. This was a different culture. It wasn't an insult for Him to call her woman. But what it was Jesus putting distance between Himself and His mother. He was putting distance between the mother-son relationship. You see, Mary needed a Savior. And the only Savior that she could ever have is Jesus. And she needed to see. Jesus was being gracious to her here. He's saying, you need to see Me as the Son of God. And as your Savior. And as your Lord. And so He says to her, He says, woman. Which is a tender term, really, but it's a distancing term. He says, woman. And then in the Greek, it said, what is it to me and to you? That's what it literally says. And all the different translations have different interpretations of what this means. What is it to me and to you? And what we know from looking at its use in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that it's a Hebrew saying that in order to understand, you've got to see what context it's in. Sometimes it means, what do we have in common? You remember the demons said that to Jesus when Jesus was casting out the demons in the Gadarenes. Remember the demon said, Jesus, thou Holy One of God, what is it to us and to you? What is there? Why are you coming in infringing upon our territory? What do we have in common? There are other times that it's used, and context determines what it means. What I think it is here, it's an issue of authority. It's an issue of authority. Jesus, speaking as the Son of God, now entering into His ministry. He's been at home for 30 years taking care of His mother. Joseph has probably been dead for years. And so He's had this relationship where in many ways He's submissive to His mother. But now the Holy Spirit has come upon Him at His baptism. He's embarking on His public ministry. He's presenting Himself as Messiah and Son of God. And so He says to His mother, there's been a relationship change now between you and I. You no longer have authority over me. I'm the Son of God. I must be your Lord. What is it between me and you now? Things have changed. Remember what Jesus said whenever the people came and Jesus' family came and tried to get Him as He was teaching? You remember what Jesus said? I'll read it to you in Mark chapter 3. It says, then His brothers and His mother came, and standing outside, they sent to Him, calling Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And what did Jesus say? He said, who is my mother or my brothers? How would you have liked to have been His mother and heard that? I mean, this whole scene here, all these things would be difficult for Mary, wouldn't they? Very difficult. And then listen to what He says. He says, He looked around the circle at those who sat about Him and He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so Jesus is saying here, Mary, I hear what you're saying. I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to be influenced by you anymore in regard to doing the things of God. I'm listening to God the Father. And so He attaches that statement, my time, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. What's He talking about there when He says, my hour has not yet come? Well, He's talking about the hour of His glory. He's saying, it hadn't come yet. The time for me to fully manifest myself to Israel has not yet come. He says that over and over again in John. And then finally, He says, just before the cross, He says, my hour has come. Jesus was glorified. He was made known more clearly in the cross and in the resurrection than in anything else that He ever did. And so Jesus was saying to Mary, I'm living by God the Father's timing. I'm under God the Father's authority. I'm not under your authority anymore. And He was sort of distancing Himself from Him. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. He was saying, I'm going to do it for a different reason. I'm following somebody else. Now that's a lesson that Mary had to learn. But it is also a lesson that Larry may have to learn, or John, or Mark. In other words, what I'm saying is a lesson that all of us have to learn that desire to see Jesus glorified, right? I mean, we want to see Him glorified in the way that we think He ought to be glorified. And guess what else? We want Him to be glorified when we want Him to be glorified, right? We want Him to save our lost loved one yesterday, right? We want Him to bring revival to us right now. We want Him to be glorified right now. And we want Him to do what we want Him to do. And everybody that wants him to be glorified has to learn what Mary had to learn, don't they? It's not in our hands. It's not up to us. It's up to a sovereign God. He moves when he wants to move, and he moves how he wants to move. And we have to take our agenda out of it. You see, that's what was happening. Jesus was trying to take Mary's agenda out of this issue of him being glorified. I heard A.W. Tozer say one time, it's hypocritical to pray for revival in your church and not be willing to pray for revival in the church down the street. He said, you're too involved in it. There's too much of your agenda in it. If he has to be glorified where you want him to be glorified and when you want him to be glorified, we ought to be able to rejoice in revival in the church down the street as much as we rejoice in revival in our church. Why? Because it's all about his glory. Amen? And so Jesus was kind of hitting on those issues with Mary. It's not about your agenda. It's about my agenda. It's not about when you want it. It's when I want it. And how did Mary respond? She responded very submissively and very obediently. And that's how we have to respond. I mean, we usually think God is too late, don't we? We think God is too late. Do you think Mary and Martha thought God was too late? He was already dead. You think Jairus' father thought God was too late? She died. But was he too late? No, he's right on time to be glorified. Amen? He didn't just heal the sick, he raised the dead. He gets more glory raising the dead than he does healing the sick. It's a greater miracle. Shows his power more fully. And so we want things to happen right now. But we've got to learn to submit to God and leave it in His hands. We've got to ask God to take out of our heart those things that have to do with our agenda when we're praying for God to be glorified. And say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. You know what? I think whenever we get to that point, that's when he moves. Amen? That's what happened here. Mary was submissive. She was submissive to Jesus. She didn't argue back. But she spoke to the servants. She still had faith, didn't she? She had faith in that not yet. In that not yet. Mary said, well, he didn't say no. He just said not yet. And so her faith was still alive. There. And he did. So what did she do? She submitted. She learned. And she said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. We see her obedience and we see her teaching others obedience. Whatever he tells you to do, whatever he tells you to do, then do it. God works in the lives of obedient people, doesn't he? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's a great question to examine ourselves by, isn't it? Whatever he tells me to do, am I doing it? Some people wonder why they don't see God in their lives, but they're not concerned at all about doing what the Lord tells them to do. They just want him to do it. But the Bible says in Acts, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit who is given to those who are obedient. That's what the Bible says in the book of Acts. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to be obedient. Amen? Right? We're obedient by His power and strength, but we yield to Him and we obey. And as we yield to Him and obey, God blesses and God moves. And that's exactly what happened here. We have to be obedient. We want God to be glorified, but are we willing to be obedient? Good question, right? We want God to be glorified, but do we want to be obedient to God? Or do we just want the thrill of God's presence without the purging of God's presence in our lives? Mary was submissive. She learned her lesson. She waited on the Lord. She told the servants to be obedient, and they did exactly what she said to do. They were obedient to His every word, even though what He asked them to do seemed foolish. And I don't think that we can leave this text without seeing what He did, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But Jesus said to the servants in verse 7, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. These water pots were pots of water that were used for various ritual cleansings that the Pharisees and the traditions had prescribed to the people. They didn't really wash their hands, but it was more like a hocus pocus, kind of a holy water kind of thing that they had to adhere to. And so they had all these big water pots for that purpose. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some water out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted it, the servants, only being the ones that knew what happened, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And then when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." You know, notice Jesus didn't touch the water vats and say, "Move the cameras in closer here. In the name of Jesus." Well, He is Jesus, so there was no show or anything. He didn't touch anybody. He didn't even say anything. He just said, "Fill it up." So how did it change? It changed by the simple act of His will. He willed it. And when they drew it out and they brought it to the head waiter, he took a drink of it. And Jesus makes good wine, by the way. Don't drink. But Jesus made good wine. And He drank it. That's all they had to drink back then, basically, okay? There's better things to drink now than wine. Dr. Pepper, for example. You can't get drunk off of it. You'll never be an alcoholic drinking Dr. Pepper. You might be a tub of lard, but you'll not. But anyway, He drank it. Good wine. He thought the bridegroom was responsible for it. I want to tell you the bridegroom was responsible for it. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of His church. He turned that water into wine. He did a creative miracle. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What glory did they behold? What did Jesus manifest to them about Himself? Well, He manifests what John had already said about Him in verse 3. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus is the creator of the universe. And the creator of the universe did a creative miracle and He demonstrated His power in a very veiled way. The only people that knew it were the servants and the disciples and Mary. He did a creative miracle. And this was called a sign. A sign. That means it pointed to something greater than the actual act itself. It was a sign that He had come to bring redemption. And that the old, traditional, dead religion, the purification, the water purification, purifying the outward flesh, that old system of religion that doesn't touch the heart was being replaced by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because now those water pots that were filled with water for cleansing were now filled with wine that didn't cleanse the outside of the body, but was taken in to the very person. And by the way, in the Old Testament, you know what wine represented in the Old Testament? Wine represented joy. It's a symbol that this old dead religion in Jesus Christ was being replaced by life and by joy. And that joy comes because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He took our sin upon Himself. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, justified, declared righteous by God. And then He gives us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And He changes us. And He gives us the joy of the Lord. He gives us life. That's what Jesus Christ came to give. That's what this first sign, this first miracle, this first revelation of Himself His glory. That's what His glory here teaches and illustrates. Do you have a burden? Do you have a heart for His glory today? It exists in those who know Him. Those who know Him. You know who He is. You can't help but want other people to know Him. We see people who have a heart for His glory. We see lack and need and problems. Not in a hopeless way, but we see that as an opportunity for God's glory to be manifest. For Jesus to show up and show who He is. But then we've got to learn, don't we? We have to learn that it's in His hands, right? It's His timing. It's in His authority. We've got to ask God to take our own agenda out of the way. And when He reveals Himself, however He reveals Himself, it's healing, saving, glorious, worthwhile, something worth seeking, something worth desiring. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that You would show us Your glory, that You would reach down and touch the hearts of Your people, that You'd give us a burden for You. God, that we would get to know You again in a fresh, in a new way, in a deeper way. The wine of our experience would be greater now than it was even in the beginning. That's what You came to do. And Father, if there's one here that doesn't know You, that doesn't know what it means to have sins forgiven and have the life of the Holy Spirit within, I pray, Father, that by Your Holy Spirit that You would convict, that You would give faith, that You would draw, and that You would manifest Your glory in their life by saving them. Whatever problems there are represented in this congregation, in this church as a whole, I pray, God, that You would be glorified, that You would touch us in a way that would bring honor and glory to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, never had your sins forgiven, trusted in Jesus to give you new life, know what it means when the Bible says old things passed away and all things are made new. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that today. The alternative is God's judgment. The alternative is living this life on your own and dying and being separated from God for eternity. That's the alternative. But God's grace is there for you if you'll trust Him, if you'll say yes. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to invite you to step out of your seat when we begin to sing and receive this gift of salvation that Jesus came to give you, and let Him be glorified in your life. This altar will be open for believers. Maybe you're here and you don't have a heart for His glory, and if you're honest with Him, you'd have to say, man, my mind is on other things. And you want Him to do a work in your life and change you. This altar is open for you to come in humility and to pray that God would do a work in your heart, that you'd have a burden for His glory, that you'd know Him better than you have known Him. So if you're a believer, the altar is open for you. If there's some other decision, if you need to join fellowship with this church or God's calling you to some other area of obedience, then we invite you to make that public as well, if that's what God's calling you to do. You come as God speaks.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?